Alrighty,
Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to all those who are with us today. I have a message today that's called The Preparation of the Bride. The Preparation of the Bride, and wow, time is short. Shavuot is coming quickly, and we must prepare now. And I don't know about you, but I'm so excited that... like I said, the holy days are always been a outline of Yahweh's prayer, plan of salvation. But now, as we're living in the end time, it literally, each holy day is coming alive. And the holy days, what they represent, is coming alive. And they're being played out as scripture is coming alive before our eyes. So, important time we're living in. And really important messages like this one, because these are things we need to focus on to get ready for the kingdom of Yahweh. So I want to start. There's a lot of scriptures I'm going to read today that I've read in many other messages about preparing the bride. But I want to do it in a little different way. I want to start by reading to you about an ancient Jewish wedding customs that were in the days of Yeshua. Because... nobody really knows exactly how these customs started, but the parallels of the wedding custom in the days of Yeshua, and even before that, you know, going all the way back to the days of Abraham, and the customs of the Bible of the wedding supper, they're very, very similar, and the correlations are unbelievable between the ancient Hebrew wedding custom and Yeshua's return. So I'm just going to go over this now with you for a few minutes. And then what will happen is, when we start the message and I go over these scriptures, we'll look at them in context of the ancient wedding ceremony. So there's a distinct correlation, excuse me, between the ancient Jewish wedding custom and practices to the coming of Yeshua. There will even be a marriage supper of the Lamb, as we know in heaven, which is similar to the ancient wedding custom. So let's go over this part by part, and let's see exactly how this ancient custom compares to the wedding supper that Yeshua is coming for. In ancient times, interesting enough, it was the Hebrew father of the groom who would choose the bride's son. The son would honor his father's choice, and the arrangement plans would begin. And we know that when Yeshua was on the earth, he made it very clear that we did not choose him, but he chose us. John 15:16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and placed you so that you can go and you would bear fruit and your fruit would remain. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he would do." We also know that in John 17, that Yeshua said to the Father, you know, that all the ones that you have gave me, you know, I have kept. The only one that was lost, again, is the son of perdition. So we see the same as in the ancient wedding ceremony, the father chooses the bride for the son. We see the same thing in scripture, that Yahweh chose us as the bride. Then there's an agreement made. In Hebrew, it's called ketubah. It's a literal covenant that's made. And after the terms of the covenant or ketubah were accepted, a cup of wine was shared to seal the marriage covenant. So that's what would happen. The father would sit down with the father of the bride. The two would get together. They would sit down. They would make this ketubah, this marriage agreement together. And then to seal the agreement, they would drink a cup of wine over this. And from that time forth, literally now, they have this agreement. They're not married yet, but the betrothal agreement was binding. So it was like being married. They were considered married even though the marriage was not consummated yet. They were only engaged. And we know that. We know that Yosef, when he took Miriam for his wife, and she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, that he talked about putting her away privately, because even though they were only engaged, she was still called his wife from that point. The bride resided with her family until the time of the wedding. One especially interesting part of the ketubah was that the groom committed to complete provision for the bride from that time forth as the couple began their covenant relationship. So now they make this relationship, right? They seal it with a cup of wine. And then the groom, even though he's technically not married, he's committed to provide and care for her for all things from that point on. This is interesting when we look at the Passover, right? Luke 22:17, taking a cup, giving thanks, he, Yeshua, says, take this and divide it among yourself. For I say to you, I will not drink from the produce of the vine again until the kingdom of Yahweh comes. Now, what's interesting about this was, with the ketubah, with the marriage covenant, there were actually two parts that were shared with the wine. The first one was when they made the covenant. They would drink the glass of wine to seal it. The second was when the bridegroom returned and the actual marriage came. And isn't it interesting that Yeshua has the cup of wine, the first cup of wine at the last Passover, when he's making the betrothal with the New Testament congregation, right, as his bride. And then he says, I won't drink this again until the day I drink it with you, new, meaningly the day of the wedding supper. So, wow, it's the parallels are just striking when you look at this ancient custom that was there, like I said, going way back even to the time of Abraham, all the way up, even in the days of Yeshua, this custom. Yeshua is the bridegroom that had to return to heaven to prepare a place for us. One day he will return to his bride and we will be with him forever, right? And then in 1 Corinthians 11:25, he says, in the same way, the cup also after supping, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood. Each time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For each time you may eat this bread or drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our master until his coming. So every year at Passover, and we just had Passover, right, recently, beside the fact of really meditating on Yeshua's suffering for us and the sacrifice he did in paying for our sins, which we definitely should be doing every year very, very intently, we should also be thinking about this aspect of it. We should be thinking about the aspect of every year when we take that little sip of the fruit of the vine, that it's commemorating our betrothal to him until he returns and we have the wedding supper. And then that cup of wine at the wedding supper will be new in his father's kingdom, will be the literal consummation of the wedding of the bride of Messiah to Yeshua. And we also think about the dowry price, right? Because in ancient times, in many societies, I know even in Africa do this today, you still have to pay a dowry. You have to pay a dowry to the father of the bride, you know, for her. And we know that Yahweh paid the greatest dowry that could ever imagine. He paid the very price of the life of Yeshua for his bride to be able to have her. So we should take the Passover in honor of Yeshua, as he asked, but also with the comfort and intent of someday being with and sharing the wedding cup with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we should be thinking about this every year. Then what's interesting also about this agreement, because even though the agreement is made between the father of the bride and the father of the groom, and you could say to a degree it's a pre-planned wedding or arranged wedding, the bride could choose the refusal. The bride did not have to go along with this. If she disagreed what was being presented to her, she could refuse the cup of wine and the deal was off. If she drank from the cup of wine, the covenant was sealed, right? The same way we do. So the only way out of it after this, either of this, would be death, just like we know. That's why there is no such thing as divorce. Once you consummate that marriage covenant, at that point, only death can break it. The engagement made to them was as being legally married without the sexual union. That was the only difference. And we know the same thing about Passover. We know from Numbers, the 9th chapter, that it says that if we do not partake of the Passover, it's the only holy day that has a second one that you have to do, because you have to do it. If you don't do it, you're cut off from Yahweh. You know, because literally that is the thing every year that reconsummates the ketubah of our wedding agreement with Yeshua and our covenant with the new covenant. When we choose to accept the offer of Yeshua as Savior and future bridegroom, we enter into a covenant relationship. We are betrothed to him spiritually, and we reject all worldly ambitions and private goals. and stay faithful to him, right? Because we are the bride of Messiah. And what does it say in Genesis 3:16? That the desire of the wife should be toward her husband. She shouldn't have her own goals, her own career, her own ambitions. It should be toward her husband the same way as the bride of Messiah. All our goals and ambitions should be toward our bridegroom. They shouldn't be separate from him. We are like the bride of those days in that we have all the legal rights of being betrothed to Yeshua. And even though the marriage is not complete until the final wedding ceremony when he returns. So next, like I said, is the bride price. The dowry, or in Hebrew it's called the mohar. Okay. And the price was according to the wealth of the groom's father. So we know that Yahweh owns the universe. And that's why Yeshua said anything that we need for kingdom work, all we have to do is ask the Father and he provides it. And the choice of whom the bride would be in the bride price, or mohar as it was called, was to reflect the father of the groom's honor, integrity, and stature. Right? So, you know, he wouldn't be cheap about it. He wouldn't be. It was to protect reflect his honor, integrity, and stature. His future generations were at stake, right? The children and grandchildren. Even if the bride's family was not wealthy, if the groom's father was, the price was to reflect his wealth. Yahweh gave heaven's best, right? His most cherished possession, the very life and blood of his son, Yeshua. So there's nothing that was worth more, and that's why Yeshua had to be Elohim, because like we see in Ezekiel 14, that eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, and the only way that Yeshua's life could be worth all lives is if he was creator of all, and his life would be worth more than all together because he is the creator. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you have been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver or gold from futile living handed down from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Messiah as of the unblemished, spotless lamb, right? So Yahweh gave heaven's best. That's the dowry price that was paid for us. Having been bought with a price, the bride now keeps herself for him, right? The bride doesn't go out and go to school and get a second career and do her own thing. She lives for him and she prepares to be the bride. She keeps herself for him. We as the bride of Messiah, and were paid for with the most expensive bride price ever, our groom Yeshua Messiah gave all he had for us, even his life with his body and his blood. So now what happens? Now the groom goes away. So they're betrothed and the groom goes away, and it's usually, no, you don't know for sure how long it's going to be, but it's roughly around a year, right? And the groom would go away and begin to build the new home for the couple. So he's going away where they're going to live. He's going to build a home. He's going to build a life. He's going to prepare everything for the couple. The bride did not know the exact day or hour that the bridegroom would return, just the season and approximate time frame. Just like the Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour, right? Matthew 24:36. And neither do the cherubs of heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. Because we're going to see it's the Father is the one that tells the Son at the appointed time, it's time to go get your bride. So the bride doesn't know. She knows around roughly the time and the season, but she doesn't know exactly the time. So the groom is going away and he's preparing, just like Yeshua did. John 14, look what he says in verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in Yahweh and believe in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and if not, I would have told you so. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So it doesn't say Yeshua is bringing us up to heaven. It says he's going and preparing for us, and then he's coming to the earth with that kingdom. So now, after he goes and he prepares, now it's the call for the wedding. When the father decided that all was in order, he would have his servants start putting together the things needed for the wedding supper. He would have the shofars blown, right? Like we know, Yeshua comes at the last shofar. And he would send the word out that the wedding was about to happen. It is customary for the watchman to go ahead of the bridegroom. So the watchman would go first, and he would start calling and say, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And he would lead the way to the bride's house and shout, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Now the bride, right? She would always in the town That whole time that the bridegroom was gone, she would keep a bright light in the window every night because they never knew when he was coming, but it was usually at night. So he wanted to make sure, the bride wanted to make sure that the bridegroom could always see her light burning in that window, showing her love for her bridegroom. And then the father would say to his son, "Go and get your bride." This would usually happen at night. When the bride got the word, she would run to meet the bridegroom, and together they would head for the ceremony, right? Matthew 24:31, "And he will send his cherubs with a great sound of a large trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from the four winds, from the ends of the sky to the other." Then there'd be a short ceremony, right, which would be up in heaven with Yahweh the Father. The Father would have to be there at the ceremony. And then the bride and the groom retire to the wedding chamber that was prepared for her. Now, after that, what happens? Then following the ceremony is the marriage banquet. So Yeshua comes back with his bride, and sometimes called the wedding feast in the scripture, or the marriage festival. This was a joyful celebration of the union of the couple with their family and friends. For us as believers, after Yeshua's return, we have a very important banquet to look forward to with our Master and King. All the congregation of Bride and Messiah will join Yeshua at the wedding supper of the Lamb for this incredible special celebration. And Yeshua will take the long-awaited cup of wine, the second cup to consummate the marriage, and we will all share it together with him and enjoy the heavenly festivities that he has planned, right? And that's Psalm 116 that we sing, or we actually read. We don't sing it. You can sing it. The Jewish people sing it every year, Passover, but we read it, Psalm 116. In verse 13, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and I will call the name of Yahweh." Wow. So that is the ancient ceremony that's there. And like I said, very, very interesting that that ceremony parallels exactly to what Yeshua is doing with his bride to get today. And it really gives us great hope and anticipation that now after 2,000 years, we're just a few short years at best away from that time. We're getting ready. All we need now is for the Father. He's getting his cherubs together with his trumpets to blow out. And then the last trumpet will be when Yeshua will return to this earth and come for his bride. So now in context of this ancient wedding ceremony, which is also the biblical ceremony for us, let's go into some of these scriptures that really now will expand what we read on. Ephesians 5 and verse 30, he says, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this a man shall leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one," ikad, right, united together. "This is a great mystery, but I speak as to Messiah and his congregation," right? So like I say, before Yahweh created the world, there was no marriage, there was no male and female. There was no marriage covenant. That's why it says, you know, that when the Jews asked Yeshua about the woman that had seven husbands and no children and they all died, you know, that didn't believe in the resurrection, whose wife should, and what did Yeshua say? That in the resurrection, we're going to be like the cherubs. The cherubs don't marry. They don't go and marry. And there's not marriage in heaven like that. We'll be like them. But what marriage represents, as we're seeing from the marriage covenant, that we are all going to be that way with Yeshua. Collectively, we are going to be the body of Messiah. He is the head and we are his body. We are going to be with him forever. But not everybody will be the inner bride. The same way when you look at a government, and I say this, that the kingdom of Yahweh is a government. It's his government on earth. And if you look at a earthly government, right, that comes to power, like even the Apostle Paul said, you know, in the resurrection, you know, that stars different in glory, and it's the same in the resurrection, right? That there is different glory, that some will have more glory than others, as we're going to see. Because the ones who have sacrificed the most, the ones who have been the most faithful, the ones who have served Yahweh the most, like people like King David and people like Abraham and Moses, they're going to be top people in the kingdom. So the same way we're a government, you would have important jobs like the Ministry of Finance and the Foreign Ministry that goes around, you know, the Secretary of State, a foreign minister that goes around and represents your country, you know. And these different ministers that would be there, Vice President, That's going to be like the 144,000. That's going to be the inner bride of Messiah. They're going to be his inner cabinet. They're going to be with him forever, and they're going to be the closest to him. And then you're going to have other ones that will be like the outer bride. They're more like bridesmaids, right? They're part of the kingdom of Yahweh, and they're part of his family, but they don't have the same authority and power that the 144,000 will have. Let's go to Luke 12, and we'll see this. Luke 12 in verse 35, he says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning, and you be like men awaiting their master when he returns from the wedding ceremony, so that he come knocking, they will at once open to him," right? So now, what does this say? These people that are not part of the inner bride, they're not even at the wedding ceremony. They're at the wedding banquet, as we're going to see, but not the ceremony. The ceremony is with Yeshua and the 144,000, his inner bride, that are going to be with him forever. "And you be like men waiting their master when he returns from the wedding ceremony, so that he coming knocking, he will once open to them. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find when he comes to be awake. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself and make them recline, and coming up he will serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or comes in the third watch and finds it so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, that if the housemaster had known the hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and would have not allowed his house to be dug through. And you then be ready, for in the moment that you don't expect it, the Son of Man comes," right? Like now we're looking at what's going on in the world today with COVID, immunity passports. We already know they already have the next technology of nano tattoos. For years now, they've had this, the grain of chip to put in the hand. So it's already there. This is no surprise to us. And yet the world still doesn't. The world still will take the vaccine. The world will still take the nano tattoo. The world will take the mark of the beast, because they don't have eyes to see. And they don't expect Yeshua to come. I mean, if you tell people that you believe Yeshua is returning, they're going to think you're out of your mind. They just don't believe it, right? But for us, he's not coming at a time we don't expect. Because we're always expecting. We're watching and we're expecting. And we're looking up and we're seeing the signs that Yahweh gave us. So it's not unexpected to the bride. It's not unexpected to the 144,000 and his people. But it is unexpected to the world. So like I said, even Yeshua, remember, he had the 70 that he sent out 2 by 2. But then he had his 12 apostles that was close to. And even out of the 12 apostles, he had his inner three. You know, he had Jacob, John, and Peter, Simon Peter. So it's the same here, that Yeshua has just like the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. It's the same way, the 70, the 12, and the 3. And it's the same way that at the wedding supper, there'll be friends of the groom, as we're going to see, like John the Baptist was a friend of the groom. John 3:29, right? Look what he says. "The one having the bride is the bridegroom." That's Yeshua. "But the friend of the groom, standing and hearing him, rejoices with joy because of the bridegroom's voice. Then by this my joy has been fulfilled." So John is not part of the inner bride. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. But he'll be there at the wedding supper when he's resurrected, because he's a friend of the bridegroom. So that's the point. There'll be friends that are there, and then there's going to be bridesmaids. They're not the bride, but they are bridesmaids. So they're part of the wedding party, but they're not part of the inner bride. So like I said, when we look at marriage, marriage is simply a ceremony that Yahweh created to teach us what our relationship will be with Yeshua forever. And that's why we need to be faithful with that covenant, to prove to him that we'll be faithful with him forever. But marriage wasn't not there millions of years ago. You know, marriage is something to teach us about a relationship. And that's what we have to learn from this. And like I said, in the kingdom, everyone will be part of the family of Yahweh, but they're going to be in different spots. You have the inner bride, like I said, it's like his cabinet in the government. And then you're going to have people there that are bridesmaids. You're going to have people that are friends of the groom, and different things like that. But that's the key now, that if we want to be part of that, if we want to be at the wedding supper, if we want to be part of the bride of Messiah, if we want to be with him forever, a lot of it depends on what we're doing now. And that's what we saw, right? It's a big part of the engagement period that the bride, who doesn't have a long time, right? She has about a year to prepare, and it's the same with us, right? A year is as a thousand years is as a day is as a thousand years. The same way as, a day for a year in prophecy. You know, we see this in prophecy sometimes. It's 40 days, you were doing this. It's like 40 years in the wilderness. So we see this day for a year that comes like that. And all we know is our life, no matter how you look at it, no matter when you lived, if you lived in the year 425 AD, or you lived in the year 1260 AD, or you lived in the year 1825, or you live in the year now, 2021. The bottom line is we all just have a short time in this life. You know, like the Bible says, if you have 60 or 70 years, if you're blessed, right? Some people today, because of modern technology and medicine, you might even get up to 80 years, but you're not going to live to 200. You're not going to even live to 150. And the 99.9% of the people wouldn't even live to 100 or 110 or 120. So this little bit of time we have to prepare for our bridegroom, we need to be preparing. We need to be preparing ourselves to be with him. That's the whole point of it. And if you're not preparing, you won't be there. It's that simple. Nothing will change that. There's no second chance when the kingdom comes. And Yeshua said it. There's going to be a lot of people that are weeping and gnashing of teeth and begging him, Master, please open the door. We did this with you and that with you. And what is he going to say? I never knew you. This is what we're going to see. So if it's really part of your life, if you really love Yeshua, if you're really honored that many are called, few are chosen, and you want to be part of that wedding ceremony, no matter where you are, that's up to him. Remember what John and Jacob said to Yeshua, can I sit at your right and your left in your kingdom? And he said, it's not mine to give, but the Father's, So we can't say where we're going to be, but one thing is for sure, if we are faithful, we will be there. And that's what matters now. Matthew 25 in verse 14, right? We've read this a lot of times. Matthew 25 and verse 14 is the parable of the talents. And this is what it's all about. These are not just stories that are 2,000-year-old stories, for grandmas to tell their grandchildren. This is our life. This is our life. This is what we're living now. We are these people. We are in every parable. And either we're being faithful in the parable or we're not. And, basically, I won't read the whole story here, but we know it, right? The man goes on a journey. The man is Yeshua, right? He's going up to heaven. He's calling his servants and delivering possessions. Then what are they? Gifts of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit that we see in Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, right? He gives one five, another two, another one. The one that got five made 10, and he's rewarded. The one that made two made four, and he's rewarded. But the one that had one, right? What did he do? That's the Laodicean. That's the person that has a lot of excuses, but no fruit. So look what he says. He says, I knew you were a hard man. I'm in verse 24. Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter, right? Always an excuse why it's somebody else's fault. And in this case, even blaming the master. And being afraid, going away, I hid your talent in the earth. Behold, you have yours, right? So he gained nothing by it. And he's basically saying, I'm giving you back what you gave me. But he didn't produce any fruit. And look what the master says. Look what Yeshua says. And answering his master said to him, evil and lazy slave, you knew I reap where I did not sow and I gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have put my silver to the bankers. In coming, I would have received my own with interest, right? So he's saying, you could have even done the minimal. I don't think Yeshua is advocating banks, and CDs, especially today, you're not going to get much in the CD market. But what he's saying is, there's a minimal we can do. There's a minimal. Remember with the slave that's out there working in the field and he comes in and what does the owner say? You make my dinner first and then you sit down and eat. And he says, when you've done everything that's been asked of you, consider yourself unprofitable. You're only doing what's commanded. So when we keep the commandments, right, and we pay our tithes, and we do the basic things of Torah, we can't pat ourselves on the back and be asking Yahweh, oh, look at what great things I'm doing. No, we are only doing what's commanded. That's all we're doing. And that's why we got to go far and above that. And if our life is dedicated to Yahweh, we will. Every one of us should have a ministry. We should be serving the poor and serving the widow and helping brethren and praying, right? We have a prayer requests online all the time, praying for the brethren that are in need. And we should be doing this. We should be doing everything in our power to bear fruit for the kingdom. And that's what the bride of Messiah will do, because we are the bride of the king, right? It's like being the queen. And that's the point of it, that we can't be idle. We have to be about our father's business. And look what happened, because he didn't. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him that has 10 talents, right? Because the one that's using his spiritual gifts is going to get more than the one that's not using it. The little bit he has is taken away. For to each who has, more will be given, and he will abound. But from him who does not have, even that little he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless slave, right? Throw the worthless slave out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty simple there. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, like I said, these aren't stories for grandparents to tell their grandkids. These are parables of life. These come from Yeshua's own mouth, and they are true stories. They're stories about his disciples. They're stories about his bride. They're stories about his kingdom, and every single one of them is true to form. Now, let's go to the beginning of it, because, again, looking at this wedding, the ancient wedding ceremony, as we were talking about in the beginning and matching it up, wow, let's look how it relates to the parable of the 10 virgins. So I'm going to start in verse 1 now, Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 virgins who, taking their lamps, went out to a meeting of the bridegroom and the bride. So remember now, these are the 10 virgins, and they're going out to a meeting of the bridegroom and the bride. And 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish, right? If you look in the Bible, I always say this, especially in the end time, Yahweh's separating the wheat from the chaff. He's separating, you know, the sheep from the goats, if we kept going on here late in Matthew 25. And it usually seems to be at least a 50-50. 50% of people that are Laodicean in the end time, and 50%, sometimes even more than that, that are Laodicean. But at best in the end time, we're at 50-50. But the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. And what is he talking about, oil? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about that the wise read their Bible every day. They prayed every day. They fasted often. Their mind was on Yahweh. They had a relationship with him. They understood things that were going on because it was a daily thing. And you didn't have to try to force them to do it. You couldn't stop them from doing it. There's no way you could stop them from having a relationship because there's oil in their lamps. And then the bridegroom delayed and all nodded and slept. Wow. So there's a time, right, where things are happening in the world and everybody kind of slept for a while, you know. But then at midnight, a cry occurs, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Who does that? The watchman. The watchman is coming before the bridegroom and he's preparing the bride that the bridegroom is coming, right? Now, if she didn't prepare though, if she wasn't believing, as we're going to see, if she's one of these unwise virgins and she had no oil in her lamp or nothing else, if she's not ready for this, she ain't going. She ain't going. You can't go if you're not ready. Like I said, no second chance here. So at midnight, a cry occurs, and who's the cry? It's from the watchman, saying, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. Just like we read in the ancient ceremony. Then all those virgins were aroused, and they prepared their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But you can't do it, even if you want to. You can't give somebody else the Holy Spirit. You grow in the Spirit, right? Watch and pray always. We grow into the character of Yahweh, you know. We grow into the 9 fruits of the Spirit. And how do you grow into it? By exhibiting them. By exhibiting those fruits of love and joy and peace and patience. By using them, you grow more into them. How do you grow in patience? By exhibiting patience, right? That's the way you grow in more patience. But this is the way it is. So if you don't have it, if you haven't been working on this and you haven't been using this and you're all worried just about worldly things and now Yeshua's coming, nobody else can give it to you. And look what the wise said. The foolish said, give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. They're done. But the wise answer say, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourself, right? Go to those who sell, right? So go to TBN and go to all these other networks and go to all these false preachers that are out there, you know, that are teaching all these false things. Go and buy. Go buy your $49 video, you know. But you know what? While you're out there buying because you can't buy the Holy Spirit, while you're out there buying your video of 78 ways that water is used in the Bible, you know what's going to happen? The bridegroom is going to come and you're going to be left behind. Look what happens next. But rather go to those who sell and buy for yourself. But they going away to buy, the bridegroom came. And those ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the rest of the virgins came saying, Master, Master, open to us, right? After they got their $29.99 book that you can't get salvation. You have to know this information. I have the information to give you salvation. And it's $29.99. $29.99. Salvation's never been so cheap, right? Come on. Come on. And people fall for all this phony baloney, this garbage of what it is, this rubbish. And afterwards, the rest of the virgins came saying, Master, open to us. But answering, he said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you. And that's what Yeshua's going to say. You know, that's a scary thing. When he comes and you see him and he says, I don't know you, therefore be alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. Wow. The wise will listen and they'll prepare. The foolish will stay part of the world, right? They have no faith, only fear. And they're not producing fruit. Then at the last minute, right, at the last minute, the Laodicean, when it finally is here, when they see the Son of Man coming and all these things are happening, right, what's going to happen? They're going to be scared to death. And at that point, they're going to try to jump on that train, but it'll be too late. The train is gone. There was an article years ago we had in one of the Remnants Walk, awesome article on the train's done, gone. Read that article. It's really, really important. It's a true story that happened from there. But the train will be gone. And you know what? The train to the wilderness, it's a spiritual train, but you have to be chosen to get on it. You have to be chosen. Many are called, few are chosen, you know. And if you want to be chosen, you got to prove to Yahweh. You got to prove to him that you want this. I remember I used to play sports when I was younger. I played since I was 4 and 5 years old. I played basketball and football and different sports. And I remember when I moved, I was 11 years old. We moved out of Jersey City, the city, and we moved to Carteret. And when I went in, you know, none of these people knew me. And the basketball coach, I said, you know, I want to be on the basketball team. And he said, okay. He said, you know, we'll give you a try and, you know, this and that. And I told him right up front, I said, no. I said, I'm not going to just be on the team. I'm going to start. I'm going to be the best player. I'm not going to be sitting on a bench. I want to play. And I said, don't take my word. I'll prove it to you. And you know what? If you see me play and I'm not good enough, put me on that bench. I will prove it to you. Because I went out every single day. Every single day I practiced. Every single day I ran. Every single day I was shooting the ball. Not only during the practice with the team. I went out early in the morning when I woke up before school. I went out on the lunch hour when everyone was eating their lunch. I was down the basketball court shooting because I wanted to be the best. If I did something like the Bible says, everything you do, do it all your heart, all your might. And this isn't basketball. You know, like the Apostle Paul said, all these things now, it's done to me. I think, wow, all that time I wasted on sports when I was younger, I could have been working on the kingdom of Yahweh. But you know what? It helped to teach me discipline. You know, it helped to teach me teamwork. It helped to teach me you don't do things individually. You win as a team and you lose as a team. But now we have the greatest thing in the world before us, the kingdom of Yahweh. And what's important in your life? What's important in your life? Is this preparation the thing? Or is it something else? And you know what? Like I said, that train is pulling out real quick. And granted, we have had some tough times the last few years, even before COVID. Brethren, we're going through more trials than I've seen in a long, long time. And I say not really trials, but challenges. And it wasn't because people were doing things wrong. It was because Yahweh was preparing us. And now with COVID, also, it hasn't been easy. But, you know, it talks about in Jeremiah 12, in verse 5, it says, if you have run with the footmen and they wore you out, then how can you compete with the horses? So these things going on now, even though they are trials, and I mean some of them are bad, sicknesses and suffering and death and loss of job and money, this is nothing compared to what we're going to go through. Because, I mean, when that mark of the beast comes, you cannot buy or sell unless you take the mark. And already I've had people tell me, not brethren, but I have people in the world tell me they know there's the mark, but if they have to take it to work, they will. Wow. Your salvation depends on this. And if you can't run with the footmen, how will you ever run with the horses? And that's why now is the time. Because you know what? The first thing you got to realize is it's not on your own strength. Don't get worried. You know, some people will be listening to this now and they're probably sitting there shaking saying, I ain't going to make it. You know what? Yes, you're not going to make it. That's absolutely true. That's exactly what Peter said. Who then can make it? Nobody can. Nobody can. No human being can make it. But with Yahweh, all things are possible. That's the key to it here. The key is putting Yahweh first. The key is standing back and see the salvation of Yahweh. Stop acting out of fear. Stop doing things that are only going to bring wrong things because of that. And let Yahweh take over. And how do we do that? By building faith in Him. You know, by building faith. Every single little step of faith you take will build another step of faith. But you got to get out of the gate. Because you know what? The train is moving out. The train is moving out right now. And if you're not on that train yet, wow, you got one last chance to run quick to jump on. Because once that train is gone, forget about it. This is why I said with the wilderness. You know why now? I'm saying it. I'm saying it for years. We're talking about the wilderness. But now we really need to get to the wilderness. Because once the people left Egypt and they went to the wilderness, if you were behind in Egypt and a week later you decided, uh-oh, I made a mistake. I better get out there. Where do you go? You know, where do you go? You're not a Bedouin tracker that you're going to be able to track where they're going there. Where on earth do you go? You know, once that cloud is moved and you didn't move with it, where do you go from there? So we need to be preparing. This got to be our life. But this should not be a scary time. Maybe in the way just as scary enough to wake us up. Because like I said, there's two types of fear. There's fear that holds you and freezes you when you can't do nothing. That's a bad fear. You know, that's a fear you don't want. But there's a fear that happens, like as an athlete, before every game. This churning in your stomach. And you feel your hands. Because it's like this nervous energy, like, bring it on. We want to get started. Because, boom, if you prepared yourself, the minute that game starts, you don't even think about it. You're not even thinking about it. You're reacting to what you prepared for. And it's the same thing here. If you prepare yourself and you're in the will of Yahweh, you got nothing to worry about. Because Yahweh will take care of us. And like I said, the woman is taken to the wilderness. You know? It's not something you're going to try to get to, as we're going to see here in a couple of minutes. So it's a spiritual train, but you have to be chosen. Matthew 10 and verse 37, read this many times, right? The one loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and the one loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his torture stick and follow after me is not worthy of me. The one finding his life will lose it, and the one losing his life on account of me shall find it. So we have to lose our life. And really, it's going to be a tough time because we all have responsibility to families and unconverted relatives. But you know what? A lot of the problems that are going to happen with our unconverted relatives are going to happen because their life is not in the will of Yahweh. Because they're not following Yahweh. So when these bad things come and the mark of the beast comes and as society falls apart, like I said, same with COVID. Yahweh's people said they'll be protected. Right? When you look at Egypt and you look at Goshen, only the people that were of Yahweh were protected. The other people weren't. So we can't expect our family members to be protected. Sometimes they will be. Like it says, the unsanctified, you know, spouse or children possibly can be protected by the sanctified spouse. That could happen at times. You know, like there's a hurricane that happens and it passes your house. Whoever's in that house with you is going to be blessed by it. But what I'm saying is overall, the lives of everyone around us is going to become real, real bad, real, real fast. And that's why, to be honest with you, death is a blessing to our unconverted relatives. Man, that means they're sleeping. They don't have to go through tribulation. They don't have to go through any of this stuff. Death is a blessing. But for us, there's going to be some hard decisions to make because we already have a vocation. And you can't give up your first vocation. So you still try to help. You still try to serve. But the point is going to come sometimes. Whom do you serve? Who comes first? Is it Yahweh or the world? The ticket to get on the train is living fully to Yahweh and Yeshua every day of our life. Speaking to him daily, sharing your joy and your sorrow, and having all your desires, his desires. Right? That's what it comes down to. Let's go to Luke 10 and verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. And as they went on, it happened, he also entered into a certain village, and a certain woman, Martha by name, received him into her house. And to this one was a sister being named Miriam, who also was sitting alongside at the feet of Yeshua and heard his word. Remember Martha and Miriam, the sisters of Lazarus or Eleazar. But Martha was distracted about much serving. So they're sitting at the feet of Yeshua. Can you imagine? I would give my right arm, my left arm, and both my legs for one afternoon sitting at the feet of Yeshua. Wow. To sit there and just hear his words. To be there at the Sermon on the Mount and hear those words. And that's why, praise Yahweh, we do get to read them. You know, we get to see what he said. But we don't get all the other words that weren't put down in here. So why would I give anything? And that's what they're doing. They're sitting at his feet to hear his word. But Martha's distracted about serving. And coming on, she said, Master, is it not a care to you that my sister left me alone to serve? Then tell her that she should help me. Wow, what chutzpah, right? That's there. And think about this. This happens a lot, right? You know that there's an important person. There's the President of the United States who's going to come to your house, right? You know, or the Queen of England. And they got an important message that you're going to hear. Maybe it's a prophet. The prophet Elijah is going to come to your house, you know. And he's got an important message from Yahweh here. And there's nobody more important than Yeshua. The words that he was going to say. So, of course, you want to make something nice. You want to make a nice meal for him. You want to give him a nice cup of tea or whatever it is. You want to make things look nice. But you want to know something? You're not doing that for the person. You're doing it for you. You're doing it for you because you want that person to walk in and say, wow, look how nice Martha is. You know, she's able to do all these nice things. She's able to make me good soup and wow, how nice. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with trying to make the person feel honored. But what's the most important thing? The most important thing is hearing his words. And look what Yeshua said. So when she says, tell my sister to stop listening to you and come help me in the kitchen, what's Yeshua's answer? But answering, Yeshua said to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but there is need of only one, right? There's need of only one, hearing the truth of Yahweh. And Miriam chose the good part, which shall not be taken from her. She wanted to hear those words. That's what she cared about. Sitting at the feet of Yeshua and hearing his words. And going forward a little. Whoop, no, that's the end of it. But there is only need of one. And Miriam chose that part, which shall not be taken from her. Wow, wow. I am so glad Yeshua said that. Because, you know, if this wasn't in here, people would sit here, and they probably still do. They'll argue this for time immemorial and say, yeah, but she should have been helping in the kitchen. And no, there's nothing wrong. You know, they should have been giving Yeshua. But you know what? We have Yeshua's own words. And out of his words were, the thing that was important was sitting here at my feet and listening to my words. Because you could always serve. You could always do this. And that's the point I want to ask something to everybody, including myself. Everything I say, I start with myself. In your life, how many of you are Marthas? And how many of you are Marians? How many? Is there always a reason not to serve Yahweh? Is there always a reason not to pray? Is there always a reason not to read your Bible? Is there always a reason not to hear the sermon that's being done? Is there always a reason? You know? And that's what he said. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but there's only need for one. Because you know what? If your spiritual life is not online, you are going to be troubled. And it doesn't matter. There's nobody to prove anything to anymore. Everybody is scattered on their own. Everybody is locked down. Everybody's in their own little world. The only one we have to prove to now is Yahweh and Yeshua. They're the ones. And if you're not proving it to them, right? If you're not preparing to be the queen of the universe for eternity, you know, because Yeshua is the king of the universe, you're not going to be there. Like I said, there is no second chance. And when he comes and people are crying and wailing and gnashing of teeth and saying, please, please give me one more chance, they're only doing that for themselves. Because if they really cared about Yeshua and they really cared about his work, they would be doing it today. They would be doing it now. Your priority is what you get done. It's that simple. Your priority is what you get done. So are you self-righteously not praying, studying, doing the work of Yahweh, and blaming the cares of the world? Like Martha. You know, a foolish Laodicean virgin. Where your heart is, so is your treasure. And like I said, your priority is what you get done. So you could kid some people sometimes, and you could even kid yourself sometimes, but you can't kid Yahweh. He sees everything. And that's what it comes down to. You know, that our preparation, like Yeshua said, not my will be done, Father, but your will be done. That's what it's got to be. And it's not easy. I know it from my own life. It's not easy. But you've got to be disciplined. You've got to be focused. And you've got to make sure. And for me, it's what keeps my sanity. That's what keeps my sanity. Because there's nothing in this world that will give any kind of fulfillment anymore. Maybe in times past there was a time where certain things could have given you some fulfillment. There's not like that anymore. The only thing that will give you fulfillment in this world is a relationship with Yahweh and his word. That's it. And by letting the cares of the world and challenges in your life overtake that, you're only hurting yourself. Because, like I said, once you start getting away from it, it's that much harder to get back. And like people say, when they come and they say, I feel I'm not close to Yahweh, the first question always is, who moved? Because Yahweh doesn't move. Yahweh doesn't move. Matthew 22 and verse 1. Matthew 22 and verse 1. Because we are in this time right now. We are in this time right now. Matthew 22 and verse 1. And again, Yeshua again spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man, a king, who made a wedding feast for his son. Just like we're reading, right? The wedding, the ketubah, the wedding ceremony. And he sent his slaves to call those being invited to the wedding feast, but they did not desire to come. A lot of what we're seeing today, right? Many of the people that were around years ago, many of the people even from Church of God from 30 and 40 years ago, are losing heart. And what's happening? Some newer people are coming along that are brand new in only a couple of years, full of zeal. And this is what we're seeing, right? Again, he sent other slaves, saying, tell the ones invited, behold, I have prepared my supper. My oxen and the fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding feast, right? They're already killed. Yeah, and you know, they had no freezers in those days, deep freezers. So that wedding supper is going to be made, and it's going to be done. And if people are busy and they don't have the time for Yahweh, they're simply going to lose out on it. But they sneered at it, and they went away, one to his field and one to his trading. And the rest, seizing his slaves, mocked and killed them. Wow! And hearing, the king became angry. And sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. That's what Yeshua is going to do when he returns. Then he said to his slaves, indeed, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy, right? They're not worthy. None of us are worthy. But that's why we should be, with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, we should be working for Yahweh. Like I said, every single person, you need a ministry. You need to be bearing fruit. He said they are not worthy. Then go into the exits of the highways and call to the wedding feasts as many as you find. That's the time we're in now. And going out to the highways, those slaves gathered all as many as they found, both good and evil. So, right? Just like the parable of the net, with going out and finding all these people in the end time, the highways and the byways, we're going to get some bad apples too that need to be taken care of. And the wedding feast was filled with reclining guests. And the king, coming in to look over those reclining, he saw a man there not having been dressed in a wedding garment, right? Someone who came who didn't prepare, right? He didn't do what I'm saying. He didn't discipline his life. He wasn't bearing fruit. You know, he was more of a Martha he was than a Miriam. So the king, coming, saw a man there not having been dressed in a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how do you come in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Right? And I say this even with coming to Sabbath services. How do we dress? You know, I mean, we're coming and appearing before Yahweh once a week. You know, and you read this and wow, you better have some fear and make sure, you know, that you're wearing the best you have. Then the king said to the servants, binding his hand and his feet, take him away and throw him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen, right? Woo! Many are called and few are chosen. And this should scare us. This should scare us here because we're living it. We're in this time. And people are dropping like flies right before us. And we don't want to be one of those people. Those who are unsatisfied, worldly, wanting security of the world, they will not get a ticket for the train going to the wilderness. Only those of a pure heart, trusting Yahweh for all, will be taken to the wilderness, and the Laodicean will be left behind. So, you must live like a chosen person, fully appreciative of your calling each and every day of your life. Many are called, few are chosen. You have to live that way. You have to believe it in your heart. And the way that you show Yahweh you believe it is by putting him first, putting him as your top priority. Revelation 12 and verse 10, when the woman is taken to the wilderness, Revelation 12 and verse 10, and I heard a great voice in heaven which said, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our Elohim and the dominion of his Messiah, because the accuser of our brethren is cast out. This is when Satan is cast to the earth. The one who accuses them day and night before Elohim. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their soul even till death. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. Fear not the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can take the body and soul and destroy it in Gehenna. Like I said, there's nothing to hold on to in this world. Believe me. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their soul even until death. Because of this, be glad, the heavens and those dwelling in them. Woe to the ones dwelling on the earth and the sea, because the devil came down to you having great anger, knowing that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he pursued the woman who bore the male child, right? He pursued the bride. And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, right? She's taken to her place in the wilderness, where she is nourished there for a time and times and half a time, away from the serpent's face. And the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a river after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried off by the river. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river which the dragon threw out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged over the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed. Who's that? The Laodicean, who isn't taken. Those keeping the commandments of Yahweh and having the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. So, the Philadelphian, the bride, goes to the wilderness, the Laodicean, Satan comes after, man is his wrath, furious at that point. But remember, the bride is taken. She's taken to her place that's prepared for her. She did not love her soul even till death. The Laodicean thinks he had everything. He knows the truth, but he never acted on it. Thinks his knowledge is enough, but false faith without works is dead. He's bearing no fruit. He thinks he's rich, needing nothing. When he's left behind, he will see his true spiritual condition. And praise Yahweh, there are some Laodiceans that are going to change and make it, but a lot of them aren't. So there's always a chance. Yahweh always gives that. Ezekiel 20, where's the bride taken to? She's taken to the wilderness. He says, and I will bring you out from the people and gather you from the lands in which you were scattered, among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and I will be judging with you there face to face, right? So who's judging there? It's not Yahweh the Father. He doesn't come to earth until the 1,000 years are over. This is Yeshua. Yeshua is literally there with his people in the wilderness, judging with them face to face. And as I was judging your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will be judging you, declares Adonai Yahweh. And Yeshua was with the Israelites when they left Egypt, right? The rock that followed was Messiah, just as he will be with his people now. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, right? Just like we see here with the ketubah, the wedding ceremony. And I will purge from among you the rebels and the transgressors against me. I will bring them out of the land where they reside, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. and you shall know that I am Yahweh. And there's people out there that don't want to be part of the bride. They don't want to be part of the body of Messiah. They want to do it their own way. Like I always say, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. And I've seen this through the years, that people will try to pay somebody several thousand dollars to get in to look at the Tabernacle of David or whatever it else it is. And I'm sure when this time comes, there'll be people doing the same thing, trying to pay $10,000, $20,000 to get to the wilderness. But you're not going to bribe Yahweh. You're not going to bribe Yahweh that way. And if you're not taken there, don't try to come. Don't try to come. Because Matthew 21, look what it says. Or Matthew 24, 21. He says, and pray that your flight will not occur in winter, nor in the Sabbath day. We could do a whole sermon on that. The winters, we understand why. We're having the worst winters, you know, vortex, you know, and all this other stuff. Degrees, minus 80 degrees. I mean, just unbelievable weather that we've seen. But also, why not on the Sabbath day, you know? Because you're restricted on the Sabbath day. Can't buy or sell, this and that. But pray your flight will not be in the winter on the Sabbath day. For there will be great suffering as such as not happened from the beginning of the world. No, now or ever will be. Right? We haven't seen anything yet. And you have to keep your faith. You have to keep your focus. And except those days were shortened, not any flesh would live. But on account of the chosen, the days will be shortened. We're going to see nuclear war. We haven't even gotten to the war part yet. The things that are going to come. Behold, I tell you beforehand. Then, that's verse 25, and then look what verse 26 says. Then if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe. So, what's going to happen? When the congregation is taken to the wilderness, and it says, Selah, there's going to be people that are, oh, they're over there, I'm going to go. I'll go. They'll try anything they can get, they'll pay any amount of money. And the Bible says, don't go. Don't go, because if you're not accounted to be there, Yahweh is not going to allow you to be there. It's that simple. If you're not chosen to be there, don't try to go on your own. Stay where you are and take the consequences and repent. And use the last chance to prove your loyalty to Yahweh by going through the tribulation. So we know that, like I said, talks about Selah, the rock in the wilderness, Selah. Isaiah 63 and verse 1 talks about when Yeshua comes, because we said he's going to be with his bride there in the wilderness. And where is he coming from? He's coming from Bozra. Who is this who comes from Eden? Isaiah 63, 1. With dyed garments from Bozra. This one adorned in his clothing, inclining in great power. It is I, speaking in righteousness, the great Yeshua. So he's coming from Bozra. Where is Bozra? Bozra is just south of Selah. You could see it from there. You could see Bozra from Selah. It's just south of there. So that's where they are. That's where the people are. Let's go to Song of Solomon 2. Song of Solomon 2. And what happens when they're there? The bride prepares herself. So the bride will prepare herself more. So even if you get there, that's only the beginning of the line. Song of Solomon 2 and verse 8 says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle, or to a young deer, the stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall, looking from the windows, peering from the lattice. My beloved answered and said to me, rise up yourself, my love, my beautiful one, and come away yourself. Right? You're not going to be able to take your unconverted relatives. You're not going to be able to take anybody. Come away yourself if you're accounted worthy to be there. And that's what it's got to be. That's why it says, like I always say, the fact that you love Yahweh and Yeshua more, it doesn't mean you love your family less. But there's a time for everything. And now is the time to be preparing for this time here as the bride is getting ready to go to the wilderness. Verse 14. Oh my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the clefts of Selah, in the secrecy of the steep place, and you don't get steeper than that. Let me see your form. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your form is beautiful. Wow. Can you imagine? And I said, the book of Song of Solomon is such an amazing book. There is no other book, including the New Testament, that shows Yeshua's deep love, romantic love, more for his bride than than the Song of Solomon. How much? And it should encourage us. It should encourage us that that's the kind of love he has for us. Verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds among the lilies, right? My beloved is mine and I am his. Do we feel that way? You know, is Yeshua first in our life? And, you know, that's why we have, Yahweh gives us now marriage covenant things on earth so that we could show him that we have to fulfill those covenants here. And that way we show him how we would do it with him forever. So the bride is with him at Selah. Song of Solomon 8 and verse 5. Who is this who comes up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother travailed with you. There she travailed. She bore you. We know the mother is the congregation. And we know that's the job of the congregation. The elders is to nurture the bride. Is to nurture the people. And the bride comes out ready. So we know she goes into the wilderness unprepared. But she comes out ready. Song of Solomon 7 and verse 5. This is Yeshua talking to his bride. He says, your head is like Carmel and the hair of your head like purple cloth. The king is held captive in its tresses. How beautiful and how pleasant you are in delights, O love. Your stature compares to a palm tree and your breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up in the palm tree. I will take hold of its stalk and please let your breast be like clusters of vine and the scent of your nose like apples and your palate like the best wine going down from my beloved in smoothness. Flowing softly over the lips of sleeping ones. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us stay in the villages. Let us rise up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flowers and the blossom opens, and the pomegranates bud forth. And we're seeing it now. The pomegranates are already starting to bud. We even have them right outside. There I will give my loves to you. The love apples give a scent, and over our doors are an excellent fruits, new, also old. I have laid up for you, my beloved. Right? Like Yeshua said, the new and the old, you put it together. Both covenants coming, all from the word of Yahweh. But this shows the great love that Yeshua has for his bride. Revelation 7 and verse 9. Because what about the Laodicean that may hear this later, after the bride is already gone? He doesn't want to give up hope, because Yahweh is Elohim of redemption and hope, and there's always hope. So even if the bride goes and you're not part of it, if you realize at that point and get a spirit of repentance, like it talks about in Joel 2, you still have a chance. Revelation 19, or Revelation 7 and verse 9, it says, and after these things, I saw and behold a great crowd, which no one was able to number them, out of every nation, tribe, people, and tongues, standing in the front of the throne and before the Lamb, having been clothed with white robes and their hands palm branches. So this is afterwards, right? There's a great multitude that are standing there with white robes. They made their robes white. And how did it happen? And they cried with a great voice, saying, salvation to our Elohim sitting on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the cherubs and the elders and the four living creatures stood around the throne. And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped Yahweh, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength to our Elohim forever and ever. This is what we should be doing every day of our life. Amen. One of the elders answered and said to me, these, the ones having been clothed in the white robes, who are they and from where did they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said, these are those coming out of the great affliction, the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and whitened them in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this, they are before the throne of Elohim, and they serve him day and night in the sanctuary. And he sitting on the throne will tabernacle over them. He will be their covering. And they will not thirst, nor hunger still, nor will they thirst still. And they will not hunger still, nor will they thirst still, nor at all shall fall on them the sun, nor any kind of heat. Because the Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and will lead them on springs of living water, and Yahweh will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So while, like we said, we see even the Laodicean, who when it leaves Satan's society now, they love their lives too much, when Babylon falls through suffering and tribulation, and many being martyred, they will also purify their garments. They will not be the 144,000 in the inner bride, but they'll be the outer bride, like bridesmaids, extension of the bride, and with Yeshua in the 144,000. And we even see that in the Song of Solomon. We see that there's the bride, you know, that the bridegroom is with, and then there's bridesmaids that are there, the daughters of Jerusalem, the bridesmaids. Last scripture, Revelation 19 and verse 7. Revelation 19 and verse 7. He says, "Let us rejoice and let us exalt, and we will give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came and his wife prepared himself." Right? So just like we read in the beginning in the story of the ketubah, and the engagement was made, and now the bridegroom is left, and he's preparing the place for his wife, like we saw in John 14. And then when Yeshua comes back, and he goes and consummates the marriage and ceremony in heaven with the Father, and then he comes back for the wedding supper. And like we see, all the people who overcame will be there. His wife prepared herself, and it was given to her that she might be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So even some of those later saints we saw in Revelation 7 had the white robes. And he said to me, "Write, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These words of Yahweh are true. Blessed are the ones called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What else could be more important of your life than that? Like I said, you're one out of several million people out there. To be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you don't want to be a Martha, you want to be a Miriam. You don't want to have cares of this world that are holding you up from doing what you're supposed to be doing to prepare for that. It's very interesting, you know, when we look back at the 10 virgins, that all 10 had the same opportunity, right? All 10 had the same opportunity, but only 5 prepared and believed in faith that the bridegroom would return and were ready. 5 did not. They simply lived life as if that day would never come. So 5 believed it, right? And as time went on and years went on and people told them how silly they were, you know, like even now, there's people that, you know, when you talk about the vaccine and the mark of the beast and these things, and they'll say, "Oh, yeah, we remember Y2K. We remember Y2K. So there'll be scoffers and mockers all the way until the end. But for the 10 virgins, they all had the opportunity. But 5 believed and prepared in faith. 5 just lived every day, saying they believed, but never preparing. So they didn't really believe. They lived their life as if it would never come. They lost out on salvation. Life is a test to see how dedicated and loyal we will be to Yeshua as his bride for eternity. It is either in our heart and the desire of our life, or it isn't. Somebody can't force you. Someone can't make you have that desire. Someone can't put it in your heart. It's either there or it's not. And if we will bear fruit, and if it is first in our life, we will bear fruit for him and live for him first in everything. So, wow, this is one of those sermons, as a lot of them are, to listen to 2 and 3 times. But like I said, as we're drawing near to Shavuot, and we're living in these days now where the second Shavuot is here, and Yahweh is pouring out his spirit. And praise Yahweh, so many brethren and elders and congregations around the world that are growing, and they're living in community. They're so happy. They're so joyful and excited, getting ready for this time we're talking about today. But more than anything in our life, this has got to be our vocation. We have to be preparing to be the bride of Messiah. Wow, it almost sounds too good to be true. But it's Yahweh's will in our life if we fulfill it. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.